But now I'd like to begin the third chapter. This third chapter is designed to tell us why we should live a godly life and how to so live. We learn in this chapter that the godly life is the way to be happy, healthy, safe, and rich. The way of God is actually the easier way. To acquire wisdom means we must work for it. And as we do to others, good or bad, so we receive of God, good or bad. So this chapter is one of the most excellent in the book of Proverbs, actually. Verses 1 and 2 say, My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. We're taught to live a life which is in harmony with God's will. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And whether we have it or do not have it will be of great consequences to us. But we see here that to have godliness will be a great advantage to us. We must continually have a regard for the laws of God. We must make God's law, God's commandment, as our rule. Every aspect of our lives is to be controlled by these laws of God. He says, My son, forget not my law, verse 1. We cannot forget that which we never knew. So we must acquaint ourselves with God's law, which is simply God's word. Then we must remember these teachings of God so we can use them when we need them. Our own wills and desires must be subject to God's will, God's laws. Our ways must conform to His ways in all things. It is not outward show or formal rituals alone that will please God, but our hearts must keep God's commandments. Verse 1 says, But let thine heart keep my commandments. God's laws are to be deposited in the mind as though jewels locked in a vault for safekeeping. Then we are shown in verse 2 what the benefits are of having God's law. Verse 2 says, For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. God's laws, His commandments, are the way to be long-lived. His commandments shall add to us length of days, He says. To a good, useful life on earth, they shall add an eternal life in heaven. Length of days, forever and ever. Psalm 21:4, speaking of King David, He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. But not only does God promise long life, but He adds to this promise, And peace shall they add to thee, verse 2. Just long life alone may prove to be a burden, but God here also promises it will be a life of peace. There will be days that are easy and pleasurable. Peace shall be continually adding to thee. As grace increases, peace shall increase. Isaiah 9 and 7 says, Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Those that love God's law are promised great and growing peace. Length of days, long life and peace are great promises from God. But verse 3 gives a serious caution. Verse 3 says, Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Mercy here is the Hebrew word for loving kindness and loyal love. Ultimately, it means forgiveness of sins. Mercy and truth come from God, but we're to let them become a part of us. Bind them about thy neck, he says. They're to be outwardly seen as we behave in such a way that all can notice that we have an adornment of spiritual beauty. Verse 3 further says, Write them upon the table of thine heart. So mercy and truth are to be a part of our inward selves. We meditate upon them and are continually aware of them in our thoughts. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Again in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. So this inward and outward mercy and truth are what we have in the salvation found in the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 33-34. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. So the teaching here is that mercy and truth, though provided by God, can forsake us if we do not make them a part of our inward and outward selves. We must bind them about the neck and write them upon the table of the heart. They must be treasured by us. They must be good entertainment for us. We must take pleasure in applying them to life and mulling them over in our thoughts. Do not forfeit them, but live up to them and preserve your interest in these great things of God. Do not forget these, but base your life on them and take comfort in them. There can be no greater honor in this world than to be allowed to have an interest in the mercy and truth of God. And we have further encouragement to make God's mercy and truth a part of us, given in verse 4. There he says, So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Keeping God's mercy and truth in your heart, binding them about the neck, as it were, is the way to find favor and good understanding. All normal people want the favor of God, kindness and blessing from God. Survival in this world would be impossible without the favor of God. We would like to have God to thank the very best of our motives and actions, to give us the benefit if there is any doubt about our actions. We want to have a good understanding in the eyes of God. And we like the same benefits, favor and good understanding in the sight of men. No one wants to have the ill will or mockery or criticism of others. No one wants his or her actions or motives to be misunderstood and to be falsely blamed or accused of wrongdoing. We're doing our best to do what is right. What an injustice to be misunderstood. So, staying in God's mercy and God's truth is the way to have favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Good understanding will lead to good success. But in order to lead the godly life and truly keep God's commandments, the righteous person must totally trust in God. Verse 5 says, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. As we follow the commands of God, we have absolute trust in Him. We believe that He is able to do what He will, and wise enough to do what is best, and that He promises to do what is best for us if we love Him and serve Him. Here's the answer to the anxieties and stresses of this life. As we keep the commandments of the Lord with the heart, and then we trust in the Lord with all the heart, we must entirely submit to His will, and then depend on Him to do what is best for us. We cannot, of our own power and ability, truly bring about the best for us. We are so unable, acting without God, to manage our own destiny. Verse 5, And lean not to thine own understanding. Those who are honest with themselves know that their own understanding is but a broken reed in the wind. If they lean to it, they will certainly fall. Matthew 6:31-33, Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In all our conduct, we must be suspicious of our own judgment, and yet be confident of God's wisdom, power, and goodness. We must follow His providences, and not force our own will ahead of His will. Many times, the thing that proves to be the best is the thing that is the least of our doing. We had the least thing to do with it. It was not really the way we planned for it to come out, but it turned out to be the best after all. Not only do we trust in the Lord with all our hearts, but we're also to acknowledge Him. Verse 6 says, In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The word acknowledge, yedha, means to perceive, to understand, to be aware of. So we are to see God, to be aware of God in all of our ways. Whatever our activities, work, play, worship, we should see what God's will is regarding that activity. Does God approve or disapprove? Is this I do pleasing or displeasing to God? What would Jesus do is a proper phrase now, but it's applicable to this command. This is to be done in all thy ways, he says. There is no activity that would be appropriate to do if we cannot think of God and His will while doing it. whatever our circumstances, our eye must be always toward God. And if we always include God in our thoughts and activities, what are the results? And he shall direct thy ways, verse 6, so that the way will be safe and good, and we will have a favorable outcome at last. Those who are guided by God shall always have the benefit from it. God will give them that wisdom which is going to guide them, so they will not turn aside to sin. If we faithfully follow the knowledge we have of God, that is, if we acknowledge him in all our ways, we may be led about in various ways, but we will eventually be led to the land of Canaan. In verse 7, we find another strong reminder that we are to be always following God's will. Verse 7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Romans 12:16, "Be not wise in your own conceits." So we have the same teaching here. Wisdom that comes from your innate wisdom as a human being is not to be trusted. Often we see young people who think they're so wise, only to learn that their so-called wisdom had tragic consequences. And so it is in all persons. What they consider to be wise may not be wise at all. We cannot determine the way to please God by our own rational reasoning. It is man's reasoning which causes the belief in idolatry, or which has distorted the view of the true God, or which believes in no God at all. It is man's wisdom which leads to wars, violence, broken homes, and sin of every description. The only answer to this very unsatisfactory state of things is found in the second part of verse 7. He says, "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." To fear the Lord is to have a respect for his will, to know and obey his commands, to know what his word teaches about what is right and what is wrong, and then obey what we know. This necessarily means that we must depart from evil, verse 7. This is an active effort on our part to get away from evil behavior. Things which look wise in our eyes may be the very thing we need to depart from. We can only know what is right by following God's wisdom. Job 28:28, "And unto the man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil, that is understanding." Again, Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In verse 8, we are told some of the benefits of obeying verse 7. Let's read verses 7 and 8. "But be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." God here promises physical well-being for those who live wisely according to his will. The physical body will be improved. God's wisdom shows how to make good choices, how to have self-control, and how to have a sound mind, make sober judgments, and to have peace, calmness, and composure of the mind, and how to control the appetites and passions. And this contributes very much, not only to the health of the soul, but to a good, healthy body in general. This is a blessing which is very desirable, and without which all the other enjoyments of the world are dull and uninteresting. All forms of sin have just the opposite effect on our total being. In Proverbs 14:30, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones." 2 Corinthians 6:10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance, to salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." All the commandments of God are compatible with good health, but all sin has a negative effect on mental and bodily health, as well as being death to the soul. But here God promises that if we fear the Lord and depart from evil, that it will improve our health. In verses 9 and 10, we're told how to use our possessions properly, and that this proper use will increase them. Verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase." We're being told how to use and gain possessions. God wants the first and best to be given to him. This was a basic law of the Israelite nation. In Exodus 22:29, "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of the liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shall thou give unto me." Exodus 23:19, "The first of the firstfruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God." Deuteronomy 18:4, the first fruits also of the corn, of the wine, and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And in 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, that every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We are told to honor the Lord with thy substance, verse 9. A major reason for our creation and redemption is to honor the Lord. We cannot serve him without giving him honor. We must honor him not only with our bodies and spirits, which are his, but we must also honor him with our possessions also, for they also are his. We and all that pertain to us must be devoted to his glory. Worldly wealth is a poor substance in many ways, yet such as it is, we must honor God with it. And if it ever increases, it is more apt to do so when used in this right way. We must honor God with our increase. We must honor God with all our increase. We must honor God with the first fruits of all, that is, the best of all. The law and the prophets taught this, Exodus 23:19, Malachi 3:10. God, who is the first and best, must have the first and the best of everything. His right is before all other, and therefore he must be served first. It is our duty to make our worldly estates compatible with our duty to God and to use them for the promoting of God's will. We must realize that everything we possess simply is ours for a temporary time. We don't really own anything. We're simply being allowed to borrow something for a temporary time, whether it be our automobiles, our houses, or any property we own, our clothing, our health, our jobs, our money. It doesn't matter. It's temporarily ours. And really, God just loans it to us for a short time. After all, we're not going to have anything when we leave this world. And so let us honor God with our wealth. Let us realize from whence it comes and use it accordingly. That's our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.